Yeah, the thoughts for tonight actually have been a long process for me, but very enjoyable. I don't remember how long ago it was, but there was a Sunday night where I ended up sharing some thoughts from Psalm 1. So we're not going to go through Psalm 1 again tonight, but Psalm 1 was the start of the thoughts through the whole thing. So Psalm 1 is really just part one of the bigger thought. So tonight I think we'll look at part two of that thought, which is Ephesians. So turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And yeah, let's pray before we go farther. Heavenly Father, thank you so much just for this time that we've had with you tonight to come to you and lift each other and all of our concerns up to you. Thank you that you are there for us. Thank you that we have the opportunity to turn our eyes on you and see something wonderful. And just be with us as we open your word. We need you to understand it. We need you to work in each one of us. So would you let your spirit work tonight? You say what you want to say. Speak to each heart, to each individual need, and edify your body and protect us. We praise you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So before we read Ephesians, I just want to connect Psalm 1 to it. So we don't need to turn there. But if you remember, Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night." So we are blessed if we do not do those things. And that's any one of them or all of them, right? But there's also a progression in it, right? It starts with walking in the counsel of the ungodly. And then it goes to standing in the path of the sinner, of sinners. And then it goes to sitting in the seat of the scornful. I work at a seniors housing facility, and most of the tenants are not believers. They're not saved. They have spent their whole life in that progression. They've spent their whole life walking in the counsel of the ungodly and standing in the path of sinners. And I am amazed how many of them, at this later stage of their life, they are sitting in the seat of the scornful. And they're just full of scorn. So we're blessed if we don't do that. But it is not works, right? It's not that don't do that and you've earned a blessing. It's not works. It doesn't stop there. It says, but he delights, I always say delights himself. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. So it's a choice, right? Are we going to believe the world and follow the world's way? Or are we going to believe the Lord and follow him? So that's what leads us to Ephesians. Everyone who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus is saved. Praise the Lord. And we follow him. And so we come to Ephesians, to see his way, which we know is the opposite of the world's way. So we'll just hit some key verses in Ephesians 1, kind of as a foundation. We'll start with Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6. And it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Wow. Where do you start with that? Look what we have in him, right? He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He made us holy and blameless before him in love. Adopted as sons and accepted in the beloved. That's just the start of it. Go to verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7. Yeah, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Salvation. Look at verse 11. "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of his of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Verse 13 and 14. "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." It's too much. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Holy and blameless before him in love. Adopted as sons. Accepted in the beloved. What was that? The one before? Redeemed by his blood. In him we have an inheritance. And we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the blessed man. That's the blessed one who didn't choose the world, but chose the Lord. And that is just, that, I don't know how to word it. It all comes together at the beginning of chapter 2. Let's read chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. It says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We who were dead, he made alive. That's the choice, right? We made the decision, put our faith in the Lord Jesus, followed him and not the world. And he brought us from death into life. Now, look at verse 2. It says, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's Psalm 1. Walking in the counsel of the ungodly. And then it gets amazing in verse 6. And raised us up together, right? We were dead in trespasses and sin. He made us alive. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The world's way starts with walking in the counsel of the ungodly. God's way starts with sitting. He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Eric brought us through this a while ago on a Tuesday night. We enter God's rest, right? He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. No burden, no weight on our shoulders. Right off the bat, we enter his rest. We sit together with him and enjoy all that he has done for us and all that he's given us. Now, every time I think of this, I want to say uncomfortable to say it, because it's just so amazing to me. But go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 20. We'll start 20 and 21. 20, 21 and 22, sorry. Chapter 1, starting at verse 20. Talking about the Lord Jesus, which he worked in Christ, or God worked in Christ. He raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Look at this, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. We'll stop there. That's what God did for the Lord Jesus. Because of his finished work, the victory on the cross. So he was raised by the power of God, the mighty power of God, to sit at the right hand of God, high above everything, all else. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that age to come. And do you remember verse 6, talking about us, chapter 2, verse 6? He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, at the right hand of God, sat higher than everything. That's him. That's his finished work. That's because of what he did, not us. That's the blessed man. So let's yeah, he makes, first thing he does is he brings us into his rest. We enter his rest. We sit in him and enjoy all that he has done for us and all that he's given us. No burden. So now let's go, we're in chapter 2, go to verse 10. And it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." This is amazing. Just we started by sitting in the heavenlies with him, entering his rest, enjoying him, and now we go to walking. And what do we walk in? We walk in the good works which God prepared beforehand. We entered his rest, no burden, no weight on our shoulders. Now we walk in the good works that he prepared beforehand. No burden, no weight to us. God, I say this in different forms every time, God is not mean to us, right? He doesn't say, "I saved you. Now get out there and do some good things for me. And by the way, I better like what you do." That's not him. He's done it all. Even the good works that we walk in, he prepared beforehand. He's done it all. So let's go on to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." We're still walking. We walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. And verses 2 and 3 tell us how to walk that way. It says, "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The Apostle Paul, when he wrote his epistle to the Colossians in chapter 1, we won't turn there, but in Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul prays for the church, and he, in his prayer, he says, "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work." This is the same thing. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work. The good works that he prepared beforehand for us. Now look at verse 17. This is really neat too. Chapter 4, verse 17. He says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." He urges us to no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. That's Psalm 1. Walking in the counsel of the ungodly. But notice what it says after that. In the futility of their mind. Right? It's easy for me to say, I would never walk in an ungodly way. Right? I'd never walk in a terrible, ungodly way. But it's the futility of their mind. It gets more personal, right? It gets more uncomfortable almost, because it's our natural flesh thinking, right? The walking in the counsel of the ungodly, our natural flesh thinking. And he urges us to no longer walk that way, because we're walking worthy of the calling with which we were called, in all the good works that he prepared beforehand. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. 1 and 2, sorry, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sweet, or offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Look at verse 8, chapter 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 15. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly means carefully. But look at all the ways that we walk. We no longer walk in, as Psalm 1, in the counsel of the ungodly, the futility of their mind. We walk in the good works that he prepared beforehand, which is all of this, worthy of our, the calling we were called, walking in the light, walking in love, walking circumspectly, carefully, as we read, described in the earlier verse, with all lowliness, gentleness, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the bond. Oh, I shouldn't try to quote that. Endeavoring to keep where is it yeah endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All the things that he prepared for us beforehand. And now it gets interesting. Look at chapter 6. We'll read verses 10 to 14. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. And we'll stop there. So we started by resting, entering God's rest, sitting. He made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ, enjoying all that he has done for us and all that he's given us. Then we go to walking. Oh yeah, no burden at all there. And then we go to walking in all of the good works that he prepared beforehand. No burden at all. And now we go to standing. We put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles means scheming. So that we can stand. We stand in the armor that, like God's armor that he gives us. And notice the end of verse 13 and the beginning of verse 14. It says, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having done all to stand, what all have we done to stand? Having done all to stand, what all did we do to stand? Well, we sat in the heavenlies, in Christ, enjoying all that he's done for us and all that he's given us. And then we walked in all of the good works that he prepared beforehand. And then we put on God's armor. And having done all to stand, we stand therefore. We stand wearing his armor on the ground that he has already won. Again, God is not mean to us, right? He doesn't say, hey, I haven't won that ground yet, so you get out there and fight and win that ground. No. He's won it all. We stand on the ground that he has already won. And that's verse 12 of chapter 6. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul writes to the Philippians, and he's talking about the Lord Jesus' victory on the cross, right? And he says, talks of the principalities and powers. And he says that the Lord Jesus made a public spectacle out of them, triumphing over them in it. That's the very same principalities and powers that we wrestle against now. He's won the victory. So we stand in his armor, standing on the ground that he has already won, and we stand against a defeated enemy. Go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, the Lord Jesus, he had cast out some demons, and the people accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub. So Luke chapter 11, the Lord responds to them in verse 17. And it says, but he, that's the Lord Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. The Lord makes a clear distinction between himself and Beelzebub. And then he tells a story in verse 21 and 22. Excuse me, let's read it. Verse 21, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. The Lord Jesus is making a distinction between himself and Beelzebub. And he tells this story. And in the story, the strong man is the adversary, the devil. And he's got his house in order until the Lord Jesus came. And the Lord Jesus came, the stronger than he is the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus came and won the victory on the cross, made a public spectacle out of them, triumphing over them in it. And notice what it said. He took all of his armor, which he trusted in. We're back to Ephesians 6 now. We stand in the armor of God, God's armor. We stand on the ground that the Lord Jesus has already won against a defeated enemy who has no armor, no protection. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And this section goes on. We stopped on verse 14 at the very beginning where it says, stand therefore. It goes on into the armor of God. We're not going to go through that tonight, other than to make one point. It lists the armor of God, and the armor is an analogy, right? The analogy is the armor that, I'll say, we wear, right? Like humans, soldiers wear the armor, right? And the armor that soldiers wear is the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, the helmet, and the sword. That's the analogy. The actual pieces of God's armor, as listed, are truth, righteousness, the preparation of the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. So we stand wearing his armor on the ground that he has already won against a defeated enemy who has no protection. You know what's neat about God's armor? If we look at each piece of God's armor, okay, truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. Each piece is the Lord Jesus. He is each piece. So when we put on the armor of God, we're putting him on. We're putting on the Lord Jesus. And that's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 13. He says, put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. That's Psalm 1. And so we put on the armor of God. We put on the Lord Jesus. And we stand on the ground that he is already won. He's victoriously won. No burden. We stand against a defeated enemy who has no protection. I really enjoyed this progression of study and thoughts, and the Lord showed me, and the connection with Psalm 1 and the blessed man. I only tied it into verse 1 and 2, but the rest of Psalm 1 is all of this, the blessing, all that we have in him. So we'll end with a question, because this is phenomenal. It's way beyond my mind. What does it look like in our daily life? What does it look like every day? Every day we get up and we get hit by real life. What does it look like every day? right? We start by sitting. So how long do I sit? Am I not allowed to start walking until I've sat long enough? Do I sit till I get a tingly feeling? What does it look like in our everyday life? Each one is exactly what it said here, and one to the next to the next. The opposite of the world's way. But in our everyday life, I think each one kind of happens all together. I don't know how to word that. Sitting in the heavenlies, enjoying him, right? All that he's done for us, all that he's given us, that's spending time with him. That's reading his word. That's praying. We've said this, we've heard it a lot. When we pray, it's us talking to God. When we read his word, it's him talking to us. So we spend time with him, enjoy him in his word. As we read his word, we see everything that he's prepared beforehand to walk in. So walking is obedience, obeying God's word. And standing is faith. Believe him no matter what. No matter what it looks like. No matter how hard. We prayed for people tonight. Hard things are going through. No matter what. It's a defeated enemy. We stand in faith. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the enjoyment of your word that you gave me. Thank you for the enjoyment of you.
Amen.
I just pray that if there was anything that wasn't correctly said, can you correct that? Bring each one of us into the fullness of all that you have done for us. Let us see you. Let us know you. Let us enjoy you. Especially every day when those hard and ugly times come. We thank you that you are so good to us. We thank you that you saved us. We thank you that you're there for us every moment of every day. Help us to keep our eyes on you and enjoy you and all that you've done and all of your goodness. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.